Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who join us today for this service of worship presented online and coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and the color is red, as you can see, with the vestments and the stole. I have to share a personal memory that it was nearly 4 years ago on Pentecost Sunday at Mayflower Church when I stepped into this pulpit for the first time as a candidate, and I had this robe and this stole on that day, so that's a special memory. The Holy Spirit is what is represented in the color red. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with our worship team and production staff, welcoming you, whoever you are and wherever you are along the pathway of this journey we call life. Thanks for joining us. Our special musicians today include Roger Kennedy, Lorraine Finneson, Gina Patton, Ann McClelland, and Kim Finneson. Our liturgist is Gail Sawyer. Today's most important announcement marks a milestone in the life and ministry of Mayflower Church. We will be returning to in-person worship beginning on June the 6th. That's just 2 weeks away. After 64 weeks, I have never looked forward to anything in the life of our church more than that glorious reunion which commences on that day. We welcome as many of you as possible back. There will be some alterations from our usual worship practices, which will include the wearing of masks for at least the month of June. And while hymns will be played and performed by our worship team, initial restrictions, we will not encourage congregational singing. However, these will be a small price to pay as we welcome you back, yet continue to follow the guidelines from health professionals at the CDC and our great state of Michigan. The service will include some special music and a message prepared especially for this momentous event. Following the worship that day, we will gather outside, weather permitting, to enjoy some homemade cookies along with visitation with people many of us have not seen for quite some time. Our lay leader, Gail Sawyer, will lead a brief welcome back ceremony, including the recognition of those who have labored tirelessly and voluntarily in the renovation of our Welcome Center and Friendship Center. Kim and Lorraine Finneson will be our tour guides on that day to show you some of the beautiful new decorations and artwork and other things that will be on display in in the other part of our building. Thanks be to God. Let us now worship.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. Today we gather for our online service of worship here at Mayflower Church. But it has a little different feel to it this morning. An exciting day of reunion is just 2 weeks away. As today's theme and scripture will remind us, we have all been groaning inwardly as we wait in hope for a better day. During this pandemic, we have waited and prayed with patience, but we are reassured by the promise that God's Spirit has been interceding on our behalf all along. It has made a difference. It will always make a difference. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we are back again for our routine of weekly worship, and we are happy to be back. But we pray that today's worship would be anything but routine. As was the case on the first celebration of Pentecost, the presence of the Spirit made a big difference. Barriers of language race, country, and region were completely broken down. Help us, O God, to let the Spirit continue to break down barriers, including the barriers that arise within our own hearts. Make us aware of our advocate, the very Spirit of God through Christ, bringing renewed animation, not to our bodies, but with a breath of fresh air and a wind which gives life to all our spiritual impulses, including our worship. When that happens, we will experience the miracle of divine presence. May it be so as we continue in our worship. This we pray in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God and loving and merciful Lord, we come again to the sacred moments of prayer, which is an integral part of any worship service. We pray for our hurting, broken, and often violent world. We pray for all those whose lives have been affected by the ravages of weather, flood, earthquake, drought, famine, pestilence, war, and rumors of war. We also pray for those who have suffered violence because of the unrestricted availability and use of firearms when hatred takes its next logical step. The long list for which we pray seems endless as we pray every Sunday and hopefully every day for peace and tranquility in our world. While we know what will be affirmed in our worship theme today, that the groaning of this world will not end in our table of time, we should, can, and will make a difference not only by our persistent prayers, but with our compassion and help as well. We are thankful for the tenuous but hopeful ceasefire where the violence, hatred, and resentment have boiled over in the lands we read about in the Bible. Help us to realize that your compassion and love is not limited to those who believe they have a God-given right to land. Your love is universal, and your concern is not narrow, but wide. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. While we bring our requests, we rejoice today in the long-awaited answer to our prayers, and look forward with great joy and anticipation of the opportunity to return to our interrupted habit of meeting together. Let the joy flow in ceaseless praise to God who has answered our prayers. We pray that you would answer our continued prayers for the healing, comfort, strength, and peace for those close to our hearts. We pray for Laura Anderson, Bev Miller, Darlene Wirt, Bob Gress, Bob Z, Yvonne Nelson, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and Loyal Dean. For these and others near and dear, and for those deep needs and unspoken prayers in our lives and in our hearts, we offer our prayers as well as our thoughts, which will lead to acts of kindness and compassion in the name and spirit of Christ. And now we share together and pray the prayer that we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. Too much time is spent trying to explain the doctrine of the Trinity. It can be complicated and confusing. Isn't it good to know that as believers, God's Spirit always intervenes on our behalf when we don't know what to do or how to pray? In the pages of Scripture, we know that the arrival of God's Spirit always means that something good is about to happen. Hear now these words. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
One more prayer. Lord, when your Spirit comes upon your people, they can say and do things that otherwise would not be possible were it not for your Spirit. May it be so even as I speak this morning. Amen. It doesn't take rocket science to know that we live in a culture that values winning, success, and power. Okay, I admit it. It's more fun to watch the Tigers when they're winning. We witnessed some late-night theatrics this week when, if you're a Tiger fan, among other great performances, Tiger pitcher Spencer Turnbull pitched a no-hitter against the team I have spent much of my adult life rooting for, and that would be the Seattle Mariners. Now, I still love the Mariners, but my childhood loyalty to the Tigers has been rekindled. And winning ways do not hurt the cause, do they? Everybody loves a winner, right? Well, these days, we as believers carry a much heavier burden and responsibility in the defense of why we gather and the impulse we have to defend the need for faith in our lives. Culturally speaking, we are no longer on the winning team. The Gallup poll has just recently revealed that going to church or synagogue on a regular basis now puts us into a minority in our culture. What is your reaction to that? What should our reaction be? Do we join in the negativity about church decline, moral decay, and the collapse of society? Well, my answer is no. We don't have to be on the winning side to be on the right side. But let's face it, religion and church are often publicly mocked as a crutch, an excuse, or even an opiate, that famous saying. While we as believers briskly push back, there is certainly an ounce of truth in all criticism. Go with me for a minute into a little cynical and sarcastic poke of fun to the culture of religion that to some extent we are all a part of. Here are some thought-provoking quotes. Morality is doing what is right regardless of what you are told. Religion is doing what you are told regardless of what is right. An unknown person wrote that. Pascal said this: humans never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. How about Mark Twain? He said, a man is accepted into a church for what he believes and is turned out for what he knows. Here's one by Dave Barry. People who want to share their religious views with you almost never want you to share yours with them. And here's my favorite from a world leader now gone that I greatly admire. I like your Christ. I just do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. You might know that those were the words of Mahatma Gandhi. In many ways, we must accept some of the blame and criticism the world has to offer us. Well, what does any of this have to do with Pentecost Sunday? The lectionary is helpful as always. And in this case, the Apostle Paul is even more helpful when he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, as many of you know, Pentecost Sunday commemorates the arrival of the Holy Spirit that was promised to the disciples by Jesus. In the second chapter of Acts are recorded amazing, miraculous events which you might think would place the church and all believers in a position of power. No, perhaps weakness instead. Why? Because of what we don't know. Uncertainty is the beginning of faith. The end of faith is the certainty of death. Both of these issues come to light in this superb narrative by the towering theological figure known as the Apostle Paul. In the first part of the text that was read today, we hear a narrative which reflects a Jewish perspective. As we know, Jesus was a Jew, and so was Paul. And as we might know, Paul had an experience called the Damascus Road experience, which changed everything for him, none the least of which was his perspective. But even before Paul became a follower of Christ, he, like most Jews, believed that God was going to intervene in world affairs and reassert God's power over all creation. That's what Paul believed. And it was an apocalyptic vision. Everything and everyone opposed to God would be wiped out. Only those on God's side would survive, and paradise would be established, the place originally intended for us before we made a mess of things. God's timing would have been perfect, since it had been over 500 years since the Babylonian exile, and it was time for God to do what God had promised to do, restore the nation of Israel and bring the whole world to see the light. Well, if you're a student in any way of the Bible or history, you know it didn't exactly work out that way. And it seems never to work out that way as we as human beings think it will. I can't tell you how many people have asked me about what God is up to with this pandemic. Apocalyptic visions abound. Is Jesus ready to return? Well, apparently not yet. We're still here. Remember this, and this is one of my, I guess you'd call it a bedrock belief. Our understanding of God is not God. Paul is trying to put the delay into perspective, and so are we. Where is the disconnect here? Well, Paul adamantly believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, having witnessed and seen that Christ in his vision on that road to Damascus. The problem was Paul's Jewish idea that the ultimate climax of history had happened in the resurrection. For Paul, the resurrection of Christ was the climax. But the problem was this: at the climax of history, according to Paul, who was now a believer, the resurrection of Jesus Christ also included Jesus' soon return, as promised, when God's kingdom would be finally set up and paradise would be established. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just enter into paradise and everything would be as it should be? Well, it didn't happen, and it hasn't happened. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and we are still waiting. Fortunately, Paul was honest about his miscalculation. And here is how he interprets that miscalculation. First, the groaning of the world continues. The waiting game is not over. He uses the feminine experience to illustrate the point. To all of the women who've borne children, can you identify with the waiting and then groaning with labor pains which continue incessantly before the joy and exhilaration of birth? Paul says that all of creation continues its groaning, and we must wait. So what is it we must wait for? Paul returns to the resurrection. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit has arrived, but for all that the Spirit's advent has done, it has not removed the reality of the body's bondage to decay. And I have a good illustration about that. It's a personal one. It has been several years since I lived as a single man in the beautiful Pacific Northwest. I regularly hiked all over the Cascade Range in the state, including the penultimate 93-mile solo trek around Mount Rainier. Before that, I had two summit experiences I shall never forget, that of Mount Adams, just 8 days previous to the guided climb I took to the summit of Mount Rainier. As you know, one of the experiences I look forward to every year is an adventure trip with my son Bryce. Now, this year we've considered a canoe trip, a road trip, a bike trip, and a boat trip. And none of those things fell into place. I called and called and called to an outfitter in northern Maine to secure an arrangement to rent a canoe and all of the stuff. But I just couldn't get anybody to get interested. I don't know what happened. Maybe the water was down to a trickle in their rivers. So we have decided to go back to the state of Washington in a few weeks and make another attempt on Mount Adams at 12,276 feet, where we climbed a few years ago, but we didn't make it to the top because we were on a more difficult route. The road was closed on the other side. So looks like it's going to work out this year. I have been inventorying my climbing gear that is now several years old. Plastic boots, backpack, glacier glasses. I have to buy those because my prescription has changed. The usual tent, stove, sleeping bag, and I'm still looking for my ice axe. Some of you might think I'm just crazy. But then I had to climb back on the long dormant Bowflex Max trainer that we have on our house. You know what that is? It's about 14 minutes of tough, tough exercise, and oh my goodness, to put it mildly, I've got a long way to go. Much longer than 3 years ago when I trained for and then ran the Tulip Time 10K in Holland, Michigan. I was only 64 when I did that. So we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Can anyone identify with me? My father-in-law, Loyal Dean, Dad, has been a strong, virile man through his life. He lovingly became a 24/7 caregiver for his wife, Arlene, after his 90th birthday. He did that admirably for several years. But now the end of the road is near for him. As he awaits the redemption of his body and a union with his Lord and a reunion with many members of his family, including his beloved, Arlene. Mom, a mystery for sure, but a hope that is more than wishful thinking. But do all the rest of us just continue marking time until our time? When you have relatives that get older and die, I think you get a lot more interested in these subjects. Well, we might be tempted to do that. Creation suffers. So we soberly assess the reality of decay in the natural world with warming temperatures, melting ice caps, rising sea levels, increases in violent tropical storms, terrible wildflowers, pervasive drought, much of it brought about by Earth's bondage to decay, reflected in humanity's tendency toward greed and domination. No wonder Paul describes our state as one of weakness. In all the beauty of creation expressed most poignantly in the good and love, goodness and love we see in others, it is marred every day in the form of human suffering, hatefulness, and brutality without end. It is important to know that our job as believers who follow in the footsteps of Christ is not to finish the work of repairing all the damage to creation and its marring effects on humanity. That is God's job. But the message of Pentecost is that we shall never desist from it. How do we do that? Jesus gave us a hint in the recorded conversation with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John when he described the pattern of the Spirit with those who have experienced spiritual birth. It is like the wind, Jesus said. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it is headed, but you can hear the sound of it, and you can feel its effects. That was the case with those who faithfully followed Jesus' instruction to wait for the Spirit. The rushing mighty wind came. The fire fell, both recognizable aspects of nature manifested in unusual demonstration. But the true miracle came when the differences of race, language, ethnicity, and nationality were erased. That is the miracle of the Spirit upon those of us who wait in hope. In the context of our belief, we know that faith is the substance and subjective evidence of what we cannot see. But faith needs hope to sustain it. Paul says, as we heard, in hope we were saved. If our hope is only in what we see, all we have to do is turn on the news each day and we will be desperately disappointed. In our hoping and waiting, we will not always know what to do or how to pray. If weakness is simply admitting our inability to figure all that out, I'm okay with weakness. There is no way any of us could have predicted what has happened in the life of our church during this pandemic. We will have waited 64 long weeks before we will be back together for in-person worship. It hasn't been easy for any of us. I confess it has not been easy for me, learning to preach into a camera every Sunday and being prevented to make visits to the hospital, Grand Haven, the Willows, Holt Rehab, and in some of your homes. It has not been easy for Barb, who no longer directs a choir but coordinates special music every Sunday and shares her insights on the chosen hymn each week on our Facebook page. I don't like wearing a mask to church or anywhere else for that matter. And as the pandemic has worn on, I haven't figured out what to pray for, except the thing that we have all been praying for. What I do know is that the Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf, is hard at work. Our Facebook Live presentation, the patience and faithfulness of all of you, the generosity of so many, including some of you who do not even belong or attend Mayflower, those who have performed music so wonderfully and beautifully, communicated with those who have been isolated, kept the books in our church in fine order, letters and cards which have been sent, words of encouragement I and many of you have received, the spontaneous and random acts of kindness have all reminded me that the Spirit of Christ is alive and well. If this is weakness, then I am convinced as ever that the strength of God has been made perfect in my weakness. The groaning of creation will continue. The redemption of our bodies will come. But the Spirit of Pentecost, the dynamic force of God, is still descending and will continue to descend upon us as we wait with patience, as we hope with confidence, as we work with determination, and as we love without limits. Thanks be to God. May the breath of God enliven your souls. May the wind of God blow often and briskly. May the Spirit of God descend upon our church and to each of our hearts, souls, and lives. Amen. Well, we've said that the light at the end of the tunnel is getting brighter, and now we can hear the train whistle. I stood by the bedside of my dying father-in-law this week, and as he listens to our service every week, he broke out in song, singing, "God be with you till we meet at Jesus' feet." Jesus' feet can be in our presence. It can be when we die. But thank God, we will be together again, and looking forward to that day. God bless you, and goodbye.